As I said this morning, we spend most of our time this morning in 1 John chapter 1, but we also pick some things out of 2, 3, and 4 and on through that letter. We're going to sort of continue that theme a little bit this evening with a little bit different focus. We mentioned this morning that there are some who believe in what they refer to as continuous cleansing. And my understanding is there are people that believe some version of this, and different people's version varies a little bit from others. But we need to understand what the scriptures teach. And then when we encounter people's ideas in the world, they're not necessarily right, not necessarily wrong. We need to be open-minded, but we need to take those things, compare them to what the scriptures teach, make sure that we take a stand on the Word of God. And if someone's ideas have problems, if they contradict or conflict with what the scriptures teach in some ways, then we need to stick with what God said and simply reject the ideas of men. This morning we talked about the fact that cleansing of our sin by the blood of Jesus is critical for us, because our sins separate us from God, and that's an intolerable situation for us. If we are separate from God, we're going to stand before Him and give an account for the way we've lived our lives one day, and it's going to have eternal consequences for us. We really have to do whatever it takes to reestablish that relationship that we had with God, to be reconciled with God before we by having our sins forgiven, and then find ways to maintain that fellowship and that relationship. We looked at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, where he emphasized that our sins and our iniquities have separated between us and our God. We mentioned the fact that only the blood of Jesus can take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that it's not silver and gold that will do it. We can't buy our salvation in some way. It's only the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so in the same figure as those spotless lambs they had to take out of their flock and offer as sacrifices to God, that was simply a symbol of the true sacrifice that was to come. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb that God has presented, a Lamb that we had no access to, that we could not provide for ourselves. He offered His own Son as a Lamb without spot and blemish. The blood of Jesus Christ is what redeems us from our sins. And of course, we notice down in verse 22 that our obedience is part of that process. And then we mention the fact that we are obedient to the gospel, we are baptized into Christ, and if we have all of our sins washed away, and if we could remain sinless from then on, we would have no more problems. We would still go to heaven only by the grace of God, because He made it possible for our sins that we committed before we obeyed the gospel to be forgiven. But the fact is, we sin after we've obeyed the gospel from time to time. And John made that clear in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that wouldn't be a problem other than the fact that we have to get forgiveness for those sins. But folks who believe in continuous cleansing by the blood of Jesus believe that maybe it's not as big a problem, particularly for someone who's making the effort to walk in the light. And then when they commit those occasional sins, there's blood there to allow them to receive forgiveness. We looked at the fact this morning that walking in the light is not simply doing our best to do what God wants. That's a big part of it. And we have to be committed to living by the precepts of God, by living by the commandments of Christ and following His example. But we've already mentioned the fact that even a person who is walking in the light as he is in the light can stumble occasionally, can commit a sin that needs to be forgiven. And we need the blood of Christ to take that sin away. And John said the way that works is that we confess our sins, and He is, our Father is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's the way that works. But as we read on through 1 John, we find that we can't be in the light without loving our brethren. And if I hate my brethren, say that I'm in the light, that I'm that I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm lying to myself. I'm lying to others. Only those who love their brothers and sisters can be in the light. And so that's part of walking in the light. Now, he warned us to avoid loving the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory, the pride of life. And so we don't need to develop, we don't need to hold on to an affection for those kinds of things, but we ought to love righteousness. And then we have to be willing to confess the Son. And we're going to talk about the Gnostics a little bit this evening, but there were those who called themselves Christians in the first century. He had some false doctrines about the nature of Jesus and who he was. And so John felt compelled to teach about that as well as their attitude toward sin. Well, what about continuous cleansing? Here's the basic concept. And again, you may talk to different people that have a little different variation on a theme. Here's the way that some think. We looked at 1 John 1:7 this morning, where he said, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. And so their argument is that the verb cleanses there denotes an ongoing, continuous process. It's not the kind of verb that's describing, you know, one thing. So I tied my shoe. I mean, it's a one-time occasion. This is really describing a continuing, ongoing process. And so even a person who is walking in the light may sin but occasionally, that sin is not characteristic of his walk. Okay. Now, I wouldn't disagree with some of this. Okay. Certainly, a person who's walking in the light and commits a sin, I hope it's out of character with the way he normally lives his life. But then they say that the Christian has this high degree of security in that even while he sins, the blood of Jesus is cleansing him because of his characteristic manner of life. And so he's walking in the light, he commits a sin, and God doesn't hold that against him. Because he's walking in the light, because he has this relationship, a fellowship with the Father, that the blood of Jesus cleanses that automatically, if you will. And there's different terminology that different people use. Now, that may sound good on the surface, and I can certainly see some comfort in that, but we need to make sure that if we're going to believe that, and we're going to teach it and live by it, that we need to make sure that's really what the Scriptures are teaching. We need to understand where John was coming from. There were false teachers. We looked at a passage this morning where he talked about the Antichrist. Anyone who denied the Son was the Antichrist. And he said, it's not only coming, it's already here. There were false teachers in his day, and he had to deal with that false doctrine that they were espousing in his day. Well, one problem that Gnostics, and believe it or not, there are still people today who consider themselves Gnostics, and they consider their philosophies to go back before the first century even. A couple of things is their concept of Jesus and his nature, which is not central to our discussion this evening, but that was probably part of what they believed and taught. And John dealt with that in this letter, 1 John, and actually on into some of his other letters. But they believe that Jesus came to die. They did not believe that Jesus came to die for our sins. He was a human Messiah who served as a living example of how we should think and behave. And so, obviously, you're the Apostle John. The people who claim to be Christians who are teaching that kind of doctrine, it needs to be refuted. And he certainly does that in this letter. But Gnostics also assert that matter is inherently evil. Matter is inherently evil, and spirit is good. And as a result of this presumption, Gnostics believe that anything done while in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. And so things this body does really are irrelevant. What's important is the spirit that's on the inside of me. Okay, and so what I do is, you don't worry about that. Just worry about the spirit that's on the inside of me. And so these Gnostics were involved in some, obviously, if you had that philosophy, Gnostics were involved in lifestyles that were not at all in keeping with what would have been pleasing to God and certainly not consistent with the teachings of Christ, and so John felt compelled to deal with that. And so we see all the emphasis that he has in chapter 1 about the fact that God is light. In him there is no darkness. And in fact, there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. And because God is light, if we're going to have fellowship with him, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so he draws this contrast between the lifestyle that Gnostics were living, which he would characterize as walking in darkness. And because you're walking in darkness, your behavior in this body is important. What you do in this body, God does care about. And if you're walking in darkness, he can have no fellowship with that. He can have no fellowship with you. And so John's focus is on the concept of walking in the light. Your general manner of life is what's important and is under consideration in the context because of the false doctrine that he was dealing with. Now, in this morning's lesson, we talked about walking in the light and what all that involves, following Christ's commands, confessing our sins, loving our brothers and sisters, avoiding loving the world, and confessing the Son. Now, the fact is, if you go back and look at the grammar in the original, in the Greek, the walking and confessing are just as continuous and ongoing as the cleansing. Okay? And so, the cleansing takes place. And frankly, I borrowed this exact phrase from a gospel preacher named Robert Turner. But, you know, cleansing takes place to the same extent that we walk in the light confessing our sins. And I think that's exactly the way to word it. The way John teaches this is you have to walk in the light. You have to have a manner of life that is according to light if you're going to have fellowship with the Father. Well, what does that involve? That involves living by his commandments, following his example, confessing your sins when it's appropriate. That's all it's all wrapped up in walking in the light, is confessing, you know, repenting of my sins and being willing to confess that before my Father. And he will be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, and the blood of Christ will cleanse me from all sin. Both are continuous, ongoing processes, and so the cleansing takes place to the same extent as our walking and confessing. When you think about the idea of security, and that's really part of the motivation behind this, there's something disturbing to some folks about, I commit a sin, I need to repent of it and ask God to forgive me, and does that take me out of fellowship with him? And they worry about things like that, and so they felt like maybe it's not a secure place for a Christian to be. Robert Turner expressed it this way: we have the ever-present remedy for the sins that we commit, and that is the blood of Christ. It was true when we obeyed the gospel in the first place, and it's true for those of us who are Christian. We have that ever-present remedy for our sins. That's where our security comes from. And we're told how to obtain those benefits. We're told how to access the blood of Jesus and have it applied to our hearts and to cleanse us. Now, the third point that Brother Turner made was that sinful man seeking to obey God has a heart-seeing, merciful judge. Okay? In other words, this is just a way of saying, we're going to stand before God one day. He's going to be our judge, but he is merciful. He loves us. He wants us to succeed. He can see into my heart. You can't. But he can. He can see into your heart. I can't, but he can. And that's the kind of God we serve. And when you take all that together, we have great security. Now, there's a big difference between saying we have a merciful God that's looking in your heart and he knows you're seeking to obey God. There's a difference between that and going the one step further and saying, here's the doctrine that the gospel teaches. And that is that when you're walking in the light, whatever that means, I guess they're leaving the confession out of walking in light. But if you're walking in the light, you have the manner of life, you're striving to live the way God wants you to live, but you sin, even as you sin, the blood of Christ is cleansing you of that, is a big leap to that conclusion. Now, this is where the hypothetical scenarios begin, okay? You know, as we've had discussions with our friends about baptism, and you try to take them to the scriptures, you show them that Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter told those people on Pentecost, you need to repent and be baptized and wash away for the remission of your sins. And Paul was told to be baptized and wash away. You know, you go to all these passages and say, yeah, but what about the fella that's going with people down to the riverside to be baptized? He wants to be baptized. And he's repented of his sins. He believes in Jesus. And a big limb falls off and hits him in the head and kills him before he gets to the water. What's God going to do about that? And you know what? That is irrelevant to the discussion. We need to go to the Word of God and find out what he wants a penitent sinner to do to receive the forgiveness of his sins, and that's to be baptized. Once we find out that, that's what we teach people to do, that's what they do, and they're saved when they do that. End of discussion. And I'll tell you, if somebody gets hit by a limb walking down to the water to be baptized, God's going to deal with that. I don't have to worry about that. God's going to deal with it. And I'm not going to give a hint as to what I think will happen. It's none of my business. Now, we come to a hypothetical scenario like this, and a person's already obeyed the gospel. Now they're a Christian. They're striving to walk in the light. And this guy utters a curse word and gets hit by a bus before he can repent, before he can confess to God what's going to happen to that fellow. And you know what I say? It's none of our business. It's the same answer that Jesus gave Peter in John 21:22 when he was giving him some foresight and some foreknowledge about what was going to happen when he got older than him. And he turns around to John and says, yeah, what about this fella? And Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come back again, what's that to you, is what Jesus said. And the rumor got started that the Lord said he was going to keep John alive until he came back. It's not what he said at all. Basically what he was saying was, Peter, it's none of your business. You take care of Peter and I'll take care of John and everything will be okay. It's some things are none of your business. And there are some things that are none of our business. And to paint scenarios like that and try to use that to try to sell an argument, doctrine about what the scriptures teach about redemption is foolhardy. That's not the way you determine right and wrong and what is scriptural and unscriptural and what is true and what is false doctrine. Okay, simply none of our business. Now, if I hear one of my brothers utter a curse word and he doesn't get hit by a bus, now it's my business, right? Now we get off to the side and say, brother, I don't think that's consistent with what the scriptures teach about the kind of language you've got. You're right. I'm so sorry. Would you pray with me? We pray together and the sin is gone. That's my job, okay? If a curse word slips out and he gets hit by a bus, I can't worry. That's not my business. God's going to take care of that. And I'll tell you, God will never make a single mistake. He is merciful and he is righteous and just and he will make all the right decisions. And making those kind of arguments to try to sell a doctrine is just is foolhardy. Now, there's a fine line between leaving the exceptions open to God, which is what I just did, right? I didn't take a position on that. There's a fine line in some people's mind between leaving those exception situations up to God and let him deal with it, and then declaring that unconfessed, unrepented sin is just automatically covered by the blood of Jesus. There's a big leap there, but it's a fine line in some people's minds. What are some problems with this? I'll tell you what I see as a couple of real dangers with this. I believe it promotes a mindset that's almost a cavalier attitude towards sin. Now, people who believe in this doctrine they'll begin to divide sins up. Okay, they'll have sins of rebellion, sins of ignorance, sin. They kind of divide them up in categories and say, well, of course, continuous cleansing doesn't cover rebellious sins, but it covers these kinds. Where they get the scriptural? I mean, they have to get really creative to try to support their doctrine because the scriptures simply don't make those distinctions. But you know, if you're telling a Christian, you know, you walk in the light, you try to be a pretty good guy, and I guess they're leaving confession out of walking in the light, but you're sincere, and you're striving to walk in the light and follow God, and don't worry about it, because if you commit a sin by accident, Jesus' blood's going to cover that, even while you're committing it. You know, John said in 1 John 2 and verse 1 that sin is a big deal in the eyes of God. He said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You know what my goal is every morning, or should be? Every morning when I get up, I'm going to walk in the light today. I'm going to live by God's precepts, and I'm going to be pleasing to God all day long. That's my goal. That's my job as a Christian. Okay? Now, if I stumble sometime during the daytime and sin and I'm aware of it, I'm not going to wait till I go to bed at night to pray. I'm going to ask God to forgive me right then, right? I mean, if I'm serious about wanting to walk in the light, I'm serious about wanting to please Him, and I realize here's one example today where I fell down the job. I didn't please Him. I displeased Him when I did that. I'm going to ask for His forgiveness when I do that, okay? But then in the second half of 1 John 2 and verse 1, he covers the other side of that coin. Don't sin. I don't want you to sin. But, he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We do have an advocate with the Father. We do have someone who can go to the Father and say, he's doing what he can. He repented of that sin. Please forgive him. He goes to the Father on our behalf. What's the point of teaching forgiveness of God without repentance and confession? What's the point of teaching that when that's clearly what the Scriptures teach? Now, I don't know about everybody believes this doctrine, but there have been problems in the past. There may still be some people who have this issue, and that is they will start with this doctrine of continuous cleansing, and they will use that as the justification for wrapping their arms of fellowship around a broader and broader circle of people who claim to be Christians. Okay? Now, here's one of the classic cases. And there were actually been members of the body of Christ who decided they wanted to fellowship members of the Christian church. And on this basis, Christian church members have been baptized for the remission of their sins. Therefore, they're Christians. They may have some other misconceptions, but they've been baptized for the remission of their sins. And they sincerely believe that instrumental music is okay. And since our salvation is not based on sinless perfection, then the blood of Jesus cleanses them from the guilt of that imperfection. Now, we're talking about people who throughout their lives every day are teaching and practicing that instrumental music is fine. And so these people who believe in continuous cleansing say that considering that God's grace is extended to them in spite of their misunderstanding the music issue, we also should consider them brothers and sisters in good standing. I'm okay, you're okay, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, that kind of thing. Okay. Now, is this extreme? It's extreme in my thinking. It may be extreme in your thinking, but apparently it's not extreme in some of these folks' thinking because they believe the blood of Jesus is covering the sins of Christians even as they're committing them, may not even know about it, and they don't have to repent of it, but God, but the blood of Jesus is going to cover that anyway. It's based on the premise that ignorance is an excuse for a sinner. Didn't work in the life of Saul of Tarsus. You know, he told those Jews in the city of Jerusalem, I've done everything I've done in good conscience up to this day. And that included persecuting Christians and giving them the thumbs down to get them put to death. Everything he did was in good conscience. Just because you're in good conscience, just because you're ignorant of your error, just because you're innocent in your mind and you have a good attitude, is not an excuse, and there're going to be people that lose their souls because they have believed a lie and been condemned. That's just not an excuse. There is no scriptural basis for pronouncing God's forgiveness and leaving repentance and confession out of it. Okay. Now, if you go to Psalms 19, we're not talking about having perfect recall here. We're not talking about even being aware of every little sin you've ever committed. And if you committed one and weren't aware of it and it got past you and two or three days go by and then you die, God's going to hold you. You know, it's not what we're talking about. You look at the 19th Psalm, verse 12. David, and let me look at the actual wording. David asked God to forgive him for the sins of which he was not aware. In verse 12, he said, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." You know what David's doing? He's getting on his knees and he's saying, "When I did something wrong 3 days ago, I asked you to forgive me immediately because I was aware of it. And when I did something wrong 3 weeks ago, I asked you to forgive me because I was aware of it. I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you, God, that it's difficult for a human being to discern all of his errors. And I'm asking you to acquit me of hidden faults. If I've done some, I'm doing everything I can to live for you. And when I sin, I repent of that and I confess that to you. But I am human, I am frail, and I'm pleading with you. If you know of something I've done in spite of my efforts to be faithful to you, I'm asking you to have mercy on me and forgive me of that. Anything wrong with that? It's what David did, and we can certainly do the same thing. We're not talking about perfect, and these people will try to use that as an argument for their defense of their doctrine. Well, nobody can have perfect memory, and nobody's always aware of all their sins. But we're talking about people who are living in sin. They are teaching false doctrine and refuse to repent of that because, even if it's because they think they're right, and then instead of correcting them, we put our arms around them and say, I'm okay, you're just fine, and your sin is not a 30-second cousin from what the Scriptures teach. We've been warned about condoning false doctrine. John, we're familiar with 2 John. There's only one chapter in 2 John. 2 John verse 9, whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Okay? If he abides in this doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son. But he gets to verse 10 and says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Okay? If we bid somebody Godspeed and they're teaching false doctrine, which is exactly what extending the right hand of fellowship to people who are practicing instrumental music, we are not only simply tolerating sin in their life, we're participating in their sin ourselves. What John said, we can't do that. We have to take a stand on what we believe the Scriptures teach as truth and then let the chips fall where they may. There may be people we're not able to fellowship in a spiritual sense. Now, if that's true for instrumental music, where do you stop? I mean, can you really say, well, that's not too serious of a sin, so I think those people are probably okay. There are people who have misconceptions about the organization of the church and the fact that they think the church has a world headquarters or a national headquarters here someplace, or the organization of the church, and they, instead of having elders to lead and deacons to serve, they have a pastor to pastor and deacons to lead. And people have all kinds of misconceptions, and if you're not careful, you're going to get yourself in a position where you just kind of wrap your arm of fellowship around anybody, no matter what kind of false doctrine they're teaching. What about baptism? Is it really that big a deal that somebody says, I was baptized because Jesus commanded me to? Now, I believe I was saved before I was baptized. You believe you're saved right after you're baptized. We got a slight timing issue of 10 minutes. Is that really a big deal? I mean, we could go on and on with this, folks, and there's probably not a false doctrine out there that couldn't fall under this umbrella if you're not careful. We cannot fellowship those who are teaching false doctrine and error and practicing those things and refusing to repent of those things. We simply cannot do it. Now, what's my attitude towards sin and my fellow man? If I get to the judgment and find out there's somebody I didn't fellowship and God let him into heaven, you know what I'm going to say? Hallelujah. Okay? Really? I mean, people are not going to be judged by my best judgments that I made while I was in this life. And I don't believe I'm going to get to the judgment and God say, you didn't fellowship that guy over there and pat him on the back, but I thought it was trivial enough, I let him in, so I'm going to send you to hell. I'll tell you, I'm going to do the best I can to understand what the Scriptures teach, and I'm going to take a stand on that, and I'm going to encourage others around me to do the same, not accept what I say, but to go to the same Scriptures I'm going to and to study it and to live by it. And I'm going to do the best I can to do that. I'm going to encourage other people to do that. But when somebody's teaching and practicing things that I think is out of harmony with what I can read in the Scriptures, I cannot fellowship that. And if I get to the judgment and find out that I was a little too picky on something, hallelujah, let them in. I'll be happier than anyone. Which brings us back to 1 John. None of us are without sin. We all need cleansing, but it depends on walking in the light. And all we can do is do our best to live by the teachings of Christ and His example. And when we sin, confess those before God and ask for His forgiveness. Loving our brethren, avoiding loving the things in the world, and being willing to confess the Son. That's the security of the believer. And I believe there's a lot of security in that. I have no heartburn over that. And I believe giving us access to the saving blood of Jesus throughout our lives is all the security that we need. Are you walking in the light this morning? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, you're still in darkness. Paul told some Christians over in Colossians 1, 13 and 14 that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And if you're not a child of God, you're still in the domain of darkness. You can't have fellowship with the God that created you in that condition. You need to be baptized into Christ. The concept of being baptized into Christ and clothing yourself with Christ is to take on that relationship, to be reconciled to the God that created you, to establish that loving relationship with the Christ who shed his blood on your behalf. You can do that tonight. You can become a Christian and you can leave that domain of darkness. You can begin walking in the light this evening. For those of us who are Christians, Paul said we need to examine ourselves. And that's always a good thing for us to do from time to time. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. And sometimes we can get off track, frankly. And we need to constantly be going back and studying, comparing our lives to the perfect law of liberty. And when we find issues, repent of that, correct it in our lives, and move on. But walking in the light matters for all of us. If there's something that those of us who are fellow Christians can do to help you, if there's sin in your life, we would love to help you with that. If someone is subject to the invitation, come forward and make it known while we stand and sing.